Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Hope everybody's having a wonderful day so far. Let's begin this morning's service by singing song number 185. So you find your seat and grab a songbook. Turn it to song number 185. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. My Savior's love. Song number 185.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own wings, but sweat and drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Song number 185 on the third verse.
He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Now next we're going to sing our Psalm of the Week. So if you have one of these song sheets, Psalm 150. But we do not have any extras to pass out, so if you can find a way to divvy them up among yourselves, if you have your Bible there, you can turn to Psalm 150 there, and we'll sing the psalm together.
Praise him.
right, this time we'll go through our announcements together. If you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand nice and high. We'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service time. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6:30. And then Wednesday nights at 7 is our Bible study. This week we'll be in Exodus chapter 20. That is the chapter that contains the Ten Commandments. We're halfway through the book of Exodus now on Wednesday nights in chapter 20. We've got the soul winning times listed there below, as well as salvations and baptisms. Across the page, congratulations to the Rood family on baby Enoch Elijah Rood, born Monday, October 14th at 4:29 p.m., 7 pounds, 11 ounces, measuring 23 inches. I demand a remeasurement. That's a long baby, all right? 23 inches, mother and baby are doing well. If you'd like to provide meals, please speak with Mrs. Amanda Wright or Mrs. Sarah Ventura. Thank you to all those who participated in the reservation soul winning. We had 41 soul winners up there with 23 salvations. And so it was a great trip. Thank you to everyone who came. And the next one is going to be on November 1st through 2nd. You can sign up using the clipboard on the organ here. And for more details, they should be there as well as far as the hour by hour of the trip. And Brother Corbin Russell will be here on Wednesday night, and he can answer more questions about that as well. You can always get in touch with us, and we'll answer any questions about the Indian reservation trips. But it's a great opportunity to see the sights a little bit, and also to go soul winning amongst people whose doors are not being knocked with the gospel. So you might think like, oh, well, we can just go soul winning here in Phoenix. But here's the thing about it. In some of these more remote and outlying places, these people are never going to get a soul winner. You know, they're not getting anybody going out to them. And also, one of the cool things is that when we're up there, we, a year or two ago, produced a Navajo hymn CD where we actually got some native Navajo speakers and then some of us not-so-native Navajo speakers, and we basically sung Navajo hymns and made a CD of like 20 Navajo hymns. And then at the end of the CD, we put the Plan of Salvation. And so if they listen to that music CD, then they also get the gospel at the end. And every door we knock, even if they're not home, we leave that CD for them. Every person we talk to, that's our icebreaker. So we've probably gone through at least, you know, over the years so far, at least like 10,000 of those Navajo CDs, and we keep handing those out. So not only did we get 23 people saved, but we also handed out hundreds and hundreds of those CDs, and hopefully people will get the gospel through that as well. So anyway, we're still plugging away at the Navajo reservation. It's exciting, and it's going to be fun to get that one done. Really, the only two tribes that we have left to finish are the Navajo and the Hopi. Everything else is pretty much wrapped up, and so thank you to everyone who has participated in that. Keepers of the Faith meeting is this Friday, 6 o'clock. New participants are always welcome. Speak with Brother Corbin Russell or Mrs. Samantha Rodriguez. Where are you? All right, there's Samantha Rodriguez if you want details about the Keepers of the Faith program for the kids. And then join us for a group photo of the entire church in the parking lot on the north side of the building immediately after the morning service on Sunday, November 10th. So this is a couple weeks away yet. What is that, 3 weeks away? And we're just going to all gather in the parking lot and take a big, giant group photo for the cover of the church yearbook. That's going to be on the 10th. And then on the back, the 14th annual chili cook-off is going to be on October 31st at 5 p.m. The top three winners of the chili cook-off will win a prize. And if you're entering a chili, bring it in a slow cooker between 4:30 and 5. If you are not here by 5 o'clock sharp with your chili, you will be automatically disqualified. There's going to be no grace, no mercy. All right. When the door to the ark closes, the door is shut. All right. So you have to get it in by 5 o'clock. People are always showing up late. Oh, you know, make an exception. No. So anyway, the entries are limited to the first 20 chilies. Did you hear that too? All right. So because how many chilies can one judge taste? There's a limit to what one palate can handle in one evening. So basically, if you bring a chili and it doesn't get entered, you're still bringing a chili for the potluck. You know, everybody's still going to eat the chili. But as far as being in the contest, you know, I'd be there, Johnny on the spot at 4:30 if you're really serious about this contest, right? And then the chili has to be cooked from scratch, okay? The only permissible ready ingredients are canned tomatoes or tomato sauce, canned beans, and chili powder. Nothing else. So no like pre-mixed chili spice mixes and all these other things. You don't just grab some Hormel or Stag and then put your little spin on it, all right? So follow the rules on that. And then winners will be determined by 5 randomly drawn judges who will be judging on smell, thickness, color, flavor, and aftertaste. You know, it's not just how it tastes. You know, what will you do in the end thereof, right? It's that aftertaste that matters as well, right? And we're going to have corn muffins, saltines, bean dip, and spiced cider. Please speak to Mrs. Anderson if you are able to bring a dessert. Other upcoming events are listed below. Don't forget the church picnic is on the 23rd of November. Next Mexico missions trip is December 12th. If you're working on Spanish, let this be a motivator for you. Missions conference in January. That's about it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song.
Our next song will be song number 246, Redeemed. Song number 246, Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Sing it out there on the first verse.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
We'll pass our offering plates around. As the plates go around, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter number 19, as we always do. We'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse number 1. Follow along silently with Brother Nick as he reads Acts chapter 19, starting in verse number 1.
Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia unto Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in under the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forth, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly.
Brother Colin, will you pray for us? Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Adapt and Overcome. Another title for the sermon could be Get with the Program. All right, so pick your title, Adapt and Overcome, or Get with the Program. Things change, all right, in our lives, in this world, things change, and we must adapt. Now, obviously, the greatest change that we see in the Bible, when we're reading the Bible, is the change from Old Testament to New Testament. And I love the way that Jesus says this in Luke chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but it says in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. He's saying, look, you need to get on the new program here. You need to get with the New Testament. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Then he follows it up with, and it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So, of course, we're not saying that everything changes, but obviously there are things that need to change. Life is filled with change. God's word stays the same. The law and the prophets aren't going to fail. One jot or one tittle of them isn't going to fail, but they're going to be fulfilled in the new covenant. And so he says, that's what we need to press into and get with the program. We need to be listening to John the Baptist. We need to be listening to Jesus Christ, be listening to the apostles, and not say, no, I'm just going to stick with the old preaching, Moses. No, you need to adapt to what God is doing now, okay? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 said, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. You know, the old covenant, the old agreement that God made with man is replaced by the new covenant. And you can't just be stuck on the old covenant. You got to get with the program of the new covenant. Isn't that the problem with the apostles in the early days of Christianity, when they failed to get on the new program of reaching the Gentiles with the gospel? You know, Jesus Christ gave them a clear instruction to go and teach all nations. And yet we just see them for years and years stuck in Jerusalem, just stuck on that old program of saying, hey, we're going to reach the Jews, we're going to reach Israel. And then God has to go recruit someone else, the Apostle Paul, to go out and do the greatest works amongst the Gentiles. Now, eventually we know that the apostles did get on the program, and guys like Peter and John did go out and do missions and preach the gospel to other nations, but it took them a while to get on that program. You know why? Because we as human beings have a nature of wanting to just be stuck on a certain thing. We don't want to change. We don't want to adapt. We don't want to grow. Sometimes we're just looking for the path of least resistance. Most people's goal in life is to get to a certain comfortable point in their life where they get all their ducks in a row, and then they want to spend the rest of their life just coasting. Yeah. This is how people think, am I right? Right. They think to themselves, you know, somebody just said to me yesterday, you know, if I were to receive millions and billions of dollars, you know, there's only so much you can spend. So I would set aside just enough money to make sure I could just live the entire rest of my life on that money, and then I'd give the rest away. Here's the thing about that, though. You know, we don't need to have all the money laid up to live the entire rest of our life on, do we? But that's how people think, right? It's like we want to just be comfortable. We want to relax. We want to coast. We want to get in a routine and just stick with that routine. But this is not the way the world works. This is not God's plan for our lives. And even if it, you know, even if it were God's plan, it wouldn't work in the real world, folks. Because even if God said, hey, yeah, get comfortable, well, good luck getting comfortable in this world that he has created that's constantly changing, okay? Now, look, if you would, at Acts chapter 19. And the reason I thought about this story, I'm going to go to some other scriptures, but the reason I thought about this story is I was thinking about how people are resistant to change, okay? And they want to just get stuck on a certain program at all costs. And I was thinking about the company Uber, okay, that has pretty much replaced taxi cabs.
Right.
Okay. Now, I remember, you know, when I was a business traveler and I was traveling all the time, I never used taxi cabs. I hated using taxi cabs because it was just always a bad experience. It was expensive. The drivers were rude. I just didn't like anything about it. And so I think, you know, in a decade of doing a ton of business travel, I think I used a taxi cab like less than 5 times or something because it was just inconvenient. It was a hassle. I didn't like it, right? Then Uber came along. I use Uber like every week, okay? I love Uber. It's cheap, it's convenient, it's easy, it works. The drivers treat you well because they want to get the 5 stars and everything like that. But did you know there are places where Uber is illegal?
What?
You know, especially in Germany. There are places all over Germany where Uber is illegal because this is what they said. You're going to put the cab drivers out of business. You know, because you're providing a better product at a better price. How dare you? We want to continue our gig. And this is human nature, right? They want to just continue their gig. And you know, when machines first started being invented, there were huge riots and outcries of people who made things by hand saying, you're going to put us out of business. You know, because there's no longer much of a market for somebody who makes shoes by hand anymore. I mean, what if your job is to repair shoes? To repair shoes, to mend shoes. How much business do you think you're going to get in 2019 with a shoe repair business? Now, I'm sure that there is a guy in Phoenix who repairs shoes, but it's probably like one guy for 4 million people. You know what I mean? Like, that's a certain niche market where one guy repairs your shoes. But you know what most people do in 2019? They get a new pair of shoes.
Right.
Why? Because times have changed. Things have gotten cheaper. It just doesn't make any sense anymore to make shoes by hand or to repair shoes. Some people are getting uncomfortable with this sermon, but here's the thing. Change is inevitable, and people, they get their job a certain way, they get their life a certain way, and they just want to protect it at all costs, even if it means inconveniencing everybody else, slowing down progress for everybody else, because they want their gig to continue. And look, everything in this world changes. Okay, if you're in the business of making cassette tapes and records, you know, you're probably not going to be as successful in 2019 as you were in the 80s. Okay, or if you're really into producing neon lights, hey, that was a really big thing in the 50s. Neon lights aren't really a thing anymore, right? It's all going to LED and everything. That's the way every trade is. That's the way every industry is. Some people adapt and grow and learn new things, and other people are just stuck and want to cry and throw a fit because they're unwilling to move forward and change and grow, okay? Now, look, if you would, at this story in Acts 19. This is the parallel that I found for the cab drivers that are mad about Uber because they don't want to change, okay? Here are some tradesmen who don't want to change. They've got their sweet little business gig, and they don't want to adapt. Look at verse 21 of chapter 19. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. So here's your labor union, right, getting together. And they're all assembling together, all the silversmith, United Brotherhood of Silversmiths, okay? International Brotherhood of Silver Workers, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. You know, this is, you know, we just want Diana to get the honor she deserves. He just finished telling us it's all about him making money.
Right.
Several times, right? Oh, and by the way, you know, I mean, I want to make sure Diana gets her worship. Her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having brought Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. So they're screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Paul wants to go in and take this as a preaching opportunity. He's going to go out there and speak. But they're like, no, don't do that. So they're not allowing him because they're afraid for him. Verse 31, certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. So instead of Paul speaking, this guy Alexander is going to speak instead, because they're not allowing Paul because they're afraid for his safety. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So here, these people should have said, you know what? The Apostle Paul is coming in. He's preaching the gospel. He's getting a ton of people saved. People are starting to realize that idolatry is stupid. People are starting to realize that Diana is a fake god and that it's not a real god that you can make with your hands. Hey, we need to find something else to do with our lives. We need to make something else. You know, we need to start making other things out of silver because this idolatry trade is failing. You know, and while they're at it, they should have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and stop making idols and start doing something else. But they're just, all they care about is just protecting, you know, their job security and their line of work and everything like this. And it's just not realistic. Why not? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And this is an important principle that you need to learn in your life. This is something that's so critical. This verse comes into my mind every week. It comes into my mind several times a week because this verse is so important to our lives. It says in verse 18 of chapter 4, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." And watch this. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Here's what you need to understand, my friend. Everything that you can see with your eyes is temporary. Everything. Anything that is visible, anything that you can see physically with your eyes is temporary. The Bible says the things that are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. But isn't it human nature to want to hang on to everything right now in this life and keep everything the same and clutch hold of things that are just, it's like holding sand in your hands because every single thing in this world is temporary. You will eventually lose everything. I will eventually lose everything. We will all eventually lose everything. What does the Bible say? "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What does the Bible say in the New Testament? "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Okay, everything is temporary. You have to be ready to adapt and change because life is all about change. You start out, you're a baby, then you're a toddler, then you're a child, then you're a teenager, then you're in your 20s, then you're in your 30s. Look, you cannot stay in your 20s forever, right? You must adapt. You must change. You have to grow. But a lot of people are stuck on that, aren't they? There are people that are stuck on being a kid. You got men that are 22, 25, 27, 28. And you know what? They still want to be a kid. You know, "I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid." You know, they don't want to change. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." You cannot stay a teenager forever. It's time to grow up. It's time to be an adult. It's time to get a job. Life is not just about fun and games and partying. No, it's time to get serious about life. Get a job. Live like an adult. Act like an adult. You want to be treated like an adult, you got to start acting like an adult. But then there are people who want to be in their 20s forever. You got men in their 50s and 60s dressing like teenagers. dressing like they're in their 20s, and they look like a goofball because you know what they're showing is that they can't adapt, they can't grow, they can't change. Look, life is filled with different phases. You have to take each phase for what it is. You know, when you're in your 20s, be in your 20s. But when you become an old man, be an old man. Now, I'm not saying be decrepit, but I'm saying be an old man. Okay, you could be an active, healthy, effective old man, but be an old man. Don't try to be something that you're not. Don't try to get stuck in life. And look, I'm telling you, if you spend your life, let's say you have your life the way you want it right now, just realize it's going to change. Yeah. Yep. Don't just be like, I just have to preserve things just the way they are right now. You know, I just wish this moment could last forever. It's not going to. I wish we could just always feel the way that we feel right now. You're not going to. Okay? Life isn't like that. Look, when you first get married, it's just the two of you. Then you have a child, you have to adapt. Yeah. There are some serious adaptations that are going to happen when you have a child. You think that life is the same before kids and after kids? Hey, before my wife got pregnant with our first child, she served me pancakes in bed every morning. I mean, she was getting up every morning and making pancakes first thing in the morning. You know, then she got pregnant and was sick and not able to, you know. So then she would, make a bunch of pancakes and freeze a bunch of them. You know what I mean? And we'd be, like, pulling them out and heating them up. You know, she had to adapt. I had to adapt, all right? The point is, you know, when you have one kid, that's not the same as having two kids. And then when you have little kids, it's different when you start having teenagers, right? And then your children leave the home. Time to adapt. Time for things to change. You can't be a person who's just always stuck on one program, on one thing. You've got to be going through life and changing as you go, growing, learning, progressing, abounding more and more, not just, you know, okay, this is where I want to be, I'm ready to coast. How's that going to work at your job? You know, you think as an electrician, you can just stay with the 1970s style electrical and you're going to succeed as an electrician in 2019? You think that a guy who's stuck on the plumbing of the 1980s is going to succeed as a plumber in 2019? How about a computer programmer, you know, who says, hey, I prefer Windows 3.1, you know, that's my operating system. I'm just refusing to update from Windows 95. That's not going to work in 2019, is it? It's foolish. Right. But we see people constantly trying to do this. If you want to succeed at your job, I don't care what your job is. I don't care if it's computers, electrical, plumbing, carpentry. You need to stay up on what's current. You need to stay up on what's current. And you need to adapt and grow and learn, and not just say, okay, I'm here, I'm ready to just coast. You know what a lot of Baptist churches do? They start out as a soul-winning church. They start out trying to reach people and trying to grow. Because look, how could a church start as a dead church? It can't. Because it would be a non-starter.
Right.
Think about if a church just tried to start and they do no soul-winning, they're not trying to reach anybody, they're just kind of like, okay, here we are. You know, if we build it, they will come. That's not going to happen, okay? So the point is, every church starts out being aggressive in some way, trying to do something, trying to build something, right? And what happens is, you'll get a church that starts out winning souls, they're growing, and you know what they do? They get to a certain point, usually about 100 people. They get to about 100 people, and they just start to coast. Or maybe they get to 200 people, and they just start to coast. And you know what? The pastor will get to the point, he's not learning anything new. He's not preaching any new sermons. He's not digging into his Bible trying to find more to preach. He just is cycling the same sermons. You know, he's on a 5-year cycle of just preaching through the same sermons, the same stuff. He's not trying to grow, learn, adapt, accomplish anything. He's just coasting. You know, is that what we should do at Faith Forward Baptist Church and say, okay, we got 370 people here on Sunday morning. Time to just put it on cruise control. Just coast. You know what happened if we just started coasting right now? Oh, we'd be doing great for a while, but this church would just get smaller and smaller and smaller. You know why? Because if you're not growing, you're dying.
Yeah, right. Good.
If you're not growing, you're shrinking. If you're not learning, you're getting dumber. You have to be always moving forward. Life is like a stream that's flowing against you, and if you just go limp, you're just going to go backwards. Backwards in knowledge, backwards in your career, backwards as a church. You've got to be swimming the whole time, right? You've got to be pushing and moving forward. And look, I'm never going to get to the point where I'm just going to say, hey, our church is big enough, or we're doing enough. We've got a great system. Let's just let this well-oiled machine, let's just let it run. Let's just keep it going, because it's impossible. That's a foolish thought to even have, because nothing stays the same. Everything is constantly changing. You know, the old IFB was once cutting edge with their technology. I mean, think about it. I mean, look, I mean, Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, you know, Roland Rasmussen, they were recording sermons in the 1960s on a reel-to-reel. Because, you know, this is before cassette, so, you know, they have the giant reel-to-reel. They were recording sermons in the 1960s on reel-to-reel and then making a record out of it. And then, hey, here's preaching records, you know, before the preaching tapes and the preaching CDs. I mean, that's pretty cutting edge, right? And your typical old IFB church in the 80s, you know, they had the state-of-the-art cassette deck, probably the, what was that better kind of cassette? The chrome or whatever, what was it? No one knows. Remember your Walkman used to have a little switch where you'd switch over to the chrome mode? Who knows what I'm talking about? What's it called?
Metal?
Yeah, that's what we're for, metal, yeah. Yeah, it was like you switch over to the different type or whatever for those tapes that sounded a little better, you know. Look, in the 80s, man, they were on it with that cassette minute. They had the cassettes, they had the duplicator, they had a whole room of electronics running that stuff, right? But what happened now that we're in 2019, the typical old IFB church, when they put their, if they even put their sermon on YouTube, or on the internet, here's what they call it. Here's the title of their sermon. Here's what they would title this sermon on YouTube. October 20th, Sunday morning. Am I right?
Yeah.
They'll upload it to YouTube. They'll call it October 20th, Sunday AM. You know, 10 subscribers, 34 views, or whatever. Because at some point, they stopped learning. They stopped, and I'm not saying all of them. I'm saying in general, they stopped learning. They stopped growing. They stopped adapting. And they basically just got stuck. And you know what? Now they're just becoming a thing of the past. I remember listening to a preacher get up about, say, maybe 10 to 13 years ago, somewhere in that range of time. He got up and bragged about how his church had no website. And he was making fun of churches for having websites. He's like, yeah, you know, our church runs 800 or whatever, and we don't even have a website. You got these little tiny churches, they've all got a website. Ha ha. It's like, okay, who's laughing now? Because probably those little churches that have the website are probably outpacing you now. Your church is probably shrinking because, you know, if you don't have a website in 2019, you might as well almost not even exist as far as people finding your church, because that's how people find everything now. So, but you see that attitude? What do I need a website for? Okay. You know, well, guess what? You're going to be left behind. You're going to get left in the past. You're going to get left in the dust, okay? But, you know, a lot of these old IFB guys don't even care. They got a church full of only gray heads. And you know what? When those people die, the church dies. And they don't care because they'll be dead. So they don't even care what happens to the next generation. Hey, I'm interested in reaching young people. I'm interested in reaching the youth. I'm interested in growing and learning more. I want to be on the cutting edge. Okay, I don't want to just get left behind. And look, in your job, you got to stay up on it. In my job, I got to stay up on it. As pastor, I got to be studying my Bible every single week, not just, all right, let's dust off all the old sermons from 2006. Let's get all the sermons from 2007. Here we go again. No, I got to keep growing and learning and reading my Bible and preaching fresh sermons, not just the same old stuff. Okay, we need to adapt. We need to grow. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 26. Now, of course, certain things don't change. God's word doesn't change. Bible doctrine doesn't change. There are some constants, thank God. But, you know, all of those constants are things that we can't see.
Right.
Because remember, everything that's seen is temporal, and everything that's not seen is eternal. So, yeah, things like the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, right? These are not physical, carnal things. These are spiritual, eternal things. Our souls are eternal, okay? But do we actually see the soul itself? No. Our bodies are all temporary. So trying to hang on to what's here right now is vain, because everything will eventually come to an end. Everything is born, and it lives, and it dies. This is the way of the world, okay? So, obviously, the Lord says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. But we, in our lives, are constantly changing. Our bodies are changing, our lives are changing, our age is changing, our families are changing, our churches are changing. Everything is going to change. We must be a person who is ready to adapt, okay? Now, look at Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. This is a story about Isaac having to redig the old wells that his father had dug. And the Bible says in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and look at this phrase, and went forward and grew until he became very great. That's how you grow, and that's how you become great. You go forward. That's what the Bible is saying here. Look, he waxed great, he went forward. How did he become great? He grew until he became great. You've got to be growing. Isaac was a guy who's ready to move. He's ready to adapt. He's ready to grow. He's ready to alter his business. He's ready to change and grow and get smarter and learn new things and use new methods, okay? It says in verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. So here, Isaac inherits some things from Abraham, his father. You know, Abraham had a setup where he's got his herds and flocks, and he's got wells that he has dug, and he's already gone through the work to dig these wells. The wells are already there. And so Isaac is building on that foundation. He's got his flocks and herds, and he can go to those same watering holes. He can go to the same pasture, and it's already, you know, it's already there. The path has already been laid out. But then, of course, nothing stays the same. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Things are not going to stay the same. Everything's changing. So, of course, he runs into an obstacle. The Philistines envy him. They are jealous of his success. So what do? They go and they stop up his wells. Just for no reason. They just vandalize his stuff. I mean, here he's got this well that he dug. The well's not hurting them. But they're just like, I'm sick of seeing Isaac be so successful. I'm going to go sabotage Isaac. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? But look, this is the way people act, the people who refuse to adapt, people who refuse to grow and refuse to learn. They say, oh, well, you know, it's not fair that this other company is doing so well. Let me sabotage them. You know, oh, my cab business can't keep up with Uber. Let me go wine and dine some politician and make it illegal. Why don't I go bribe somebody to make it illegal? Hey, look, if you want your taxi cab business to be successful, you're going to have to be better than Uber. You're going to have to provide a better product at a better price. And if you can't provide a better product at a better price, don't go get the government to be your big bully, forcing other people to stop, forcing out the competition with your dishonest dealings behind closed doors with politicians. Why don't you just say, hey, I need to find a new line of work? Because I can't compete anymore. But this is how people are. The Philistines are having trouble competing with Isaac, so what do? Let's go sabotage Isaac. Instead of saying, hey, maybe we need a new system, or maybe we can learn from Isaac and start doing better. We can take some of Isaac's methods and learn from him, and we can grow our own business. They say, no, we're going to sabotage Isaac so that we can keep the status quo on these fields. That's what they're doing. So it says, all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Do you see how adaptable Isaac is? They're like, go from us, you're too mighty. He's just like, okay. Okay. He can adapt. That's why he's succeeding. That's why he's growing. That's why he's waxing great. Why? Because he's always willing to move forward. He says, okay, hey, this isn't working out. These people don't want me around. You know what? I'll just shake off the dust of my feet, and I'm going to go somewhere else. And he was adaptable. And guess what? When he gets to Gerar, he's going to succeed over there as well. Because he's going to succeed everywhere he goes because he's willing to work. He's got God blessing him, and he's willing to adapt and move forward. Okay? So it says that he went to Gerar, he dwelt there. Look at verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water's ours." And he called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. Look, are you getting a pattern here? Isaac is always moving forward. He'll fight for what's his. He'll redig an old well. He'll dig a brand new well. He's willing to move. He keeps going forward. He's not stuck. What if he just got stagnant and just got married to a certain geography? He's just stuck in a certain geography and he can't change. You know, he wouldn't have thrived. Like, the reason that he's thriving is because he's actually able to move forward and not get stuck on one thing. It says, they digged another well, strove for that also. He called the name of it Sitnah, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Okay, so he finds a place where now, okay, boom, things are thriving. Things are succeeding. We're going to be fruitful. God made room for us. We found something that works. We found a system that works. Let's stay with it, right? And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I'm with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So look, when you find something that works, do it. You find a job that's working, stay with it. Do it, right? You find a system, go with it. But when circumstances change, when the economy changes, when technology changes, when the situation changes, when your circumstances change, you have to be ready to adapt and move forward and not just give up or just quit or just stop growing and learning. This is a great lesson that we can learn from Isaac. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. If you're not excelling, you're dying. How many businesses, think about all the businesses that started out as great businesses and now they're crummy businesses. You know, businesses that you used to love. Okay, but they basically, instead of adapting and staying current and keep on trying hard, keep on working hard, they get to a point where they just want to coast and then other competition comes up and then in order to make money, they just start cutting corners. Instead of actually like adapting and doing better and improving and hey, let's outdo the competition, they just start cutting corners, being dishonest and whatever, and they go down the tubes, churches go down the tubes, businesses go down the tubes. You know, people that were once great, preachers that were once great, now you can't even listen to them anymore. Because they've not learned anything in the last 20 years. And if you don't learn anything for 20 years, you become an idiot at some point. You become a fool because we're constantly losing information every day. Every day, you're going to probably forget something that you read in the Bible today. Every day that goes by, if you read zero Bible a year from now, you're going to know a lot less Bible than you know now. Right? 10 years from now, you're going to forget even more. You know, what was that guy that got swallowed by the whale? You know, who was that guy? You know, the Ten Commandments? What was that guy again? You're going to forget even the most basic things unless you're keeping current on it and unless you keep reading it, keep learning it. You've got to adapt. You must be able to adapt. Now, let me teach you something as well. It's called the overload principle, okay? So when we think about adapting, right? Because the title of the sermon is to adapt and overcome. Get with the program, okay? Stay current. Here's something called the overload principle, okay? So who knows what the overload principle is? Put up your hand if you know what I mean by that. Who's into... one person knows what I'm talking about? Think about it from a weightlifting perspective. Now who knows what I'm talking about? All right, now we're up to almost 10. All right. Well, you know what? I'm so glad that I'm teaching you about this then because at least I'm not getting up and teaching something where 99% of people, yeah, we already know. All right, get ready to adapt, folks. I'm teaching you something new here. The overload principle is this. In order to get stronger, you must overload your muscles. In order to get smarter, you have to overload your brain. In order to get better at playing the piano, you got to overload your piano playing circuits. I don't know how else to word that. Okay, look, this is called the overload principle. Now, if I go to the gym and I lift the same amount of weight for the same amount of reps, and I do that 3 times a week religiously, and even if I'm lifting a lot of weight, I will not get any stronger at all. There will be no adaptation. Now, this explains why every water delivery guy is not just like this huge Hulk buff dude. Because you'd think they would be lifting all those heavy bottles out of it. I mean, that's a workout, right? Those 5-gallon bottles are pretty heavy, and they're just unloading just bottle after bottle after bottle after bottle. I mean, you'd think that they would just be huge. I mean, you'd think that the mailman's out walking every day for a long time. You'd think he's ready to just walk across the United States or run an ultra marathon or something. But the reason that they're not is because they're doing the same thing every day. So if you became a water delivery guy, for the first few weeks, you're going to get a lot stronger. Yeah. I mean, the first few weeks, you're going to go home and your arms are going to be sore and your muscles are going to be getting bigger and bigger as your body adapts to being able to unload those heavy water bottles. But, you know, after about a month of that, you're not going to get any stronger. You're just going to be stuck at that one point. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, if you sat down at the piano and play the same songs, you just sit there and just run through the same songs, I don't care if you practice for 2 hours a day, 365 days a year, you sit down and play the same songs, you will never get better at playing the piano. That's right. You must play songs that are a little bit too hard for you, songs that are a little bit over your head, that challenge you, that push you, and then you're going to get better at playing the piano. You got to go into the gym and lift a little bit more than you did last week, or more reps or whatever if you want to get stronger. This is called the overload principle. This is the reason why Greek professors can go to a Bible college and teach Greek for 20 years and they can't speak Greek. They cannot speak Greek. They cannot even pick up a Greek New Testament in most cases. And if you just flipped open to a random passage, they cannot sight read the Greek New Testament and just open it up and just read it like they're reading English. But yet they've been teaching Greek for a living for 20 years. How can this be? Because here's the thing. They're teaching the same class, same vocabulary, same grammar. Do you understand what I'm saying? They've got the same, you know, there's 5,400 some words that are used in the New Testament. And they're basically teaching their students 319 of them. And they're teaching, and if they just keep teaching those same 319 words for 40 semesters, does that mean that they're going to be able to read the New Testament now? Or let's say they teach 1,000 words. They're 80% of the words they don't know, right, as far as the vocabulary. So do you see what I'm saying? People who get stuck in a certain pattern, they're not growing, they're not learning, they're not getting any smarter, they're not challenging themselves. If we're not challenged, we're going nowhere. We're getting weaker, we're not moving forward, okay? And this is the way it is with your job, too. You know, if you just go to your job and just do the exact same thing, you're never learning anything, you're stuck in that, and then all of a sudden something changes, like, oh, we're eliminating that position. Now, where does that leave you? You know, so this is why you have to be adaptable. You have to be ready to say, okay, well, let me do something different. It's like the people who whine about the self-checkout. Oh, you're taking away people's jobs. If a machine can do it better than somebody, then let a machine do it. So what? But it's like, oh, you're taking away those people's jobs. So okay, well, and this is like those states where you're not allowed to pump your own gas. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I'm not allowed to pump my own gas. I have to pay somebody to pump my gas for me. So I have to pay more so that some guy in a white outfit can come out and he's not even wearing a white outfit. At least in the 50s, they came out with a white outfit on. They check your oil and wiped your window down. Now it's just some guy. Just half-heartedly pump. Who needs to hire somebody to pump their gas for them? Who wants to pump your own gas and pay a little bit less at the pump? Okay, guess what? Times change. Move on. Well, what about the guy whose job it is to pump gas? He needs to get a different job. He needs to learn another skill besides pulling one trigger. Okay, there are other. So what I'm saying is we've got to be learning. We got to be growing. And listen to me. You that are getting older, you need to be careful of this, that you don't slip into this thing of where you don't adapt anymore. I have met people that are 90 years old that are as sharp as a tack. I have spoken to 90-year-olds, and man, they are sharp, and they're interesting, and they can learn. They can still learn new things. You know, you'll tell them something, you'll teach them something, and then months later, they'll be like, oh, yeah, and I took what you said, and I learned even more, and here's what I found. And they're 90. You run into other people that are only 70, and they are stuck in a certain program. Okay, what was that term that you were telling me the other day? They're the non-playable character.
Yeah. NPC.
NPC. These people become like a non-playable character by the time they're like 50 or 60. They're just like in a routine where basically they're doing the same things every day and they learn nothing new. And these are the people that are going to be senile first. I promise you that. They will be the ones who get Alzheimer's first. They'll get dementia first. They will be senile first because they have stopped learning. And you know what? If you stop learning, your brain will lose the ability to learn. You will get to a point where it's impossible to learn. Look, I've been out soul winning and tried to give the gospel to someone and come to the conclusion this person is incapable of learning. It's like talking to a robot. I'm talking about older people when they get to a certain point where who's ever felt like, you know, I'm talking to someone who's incapable of learning. And so you're friendly and all right, God bless you, have a good day. But you're just like, what can I do here? This person is incapable of learning. I don't ever want to get to that point. You know, the Bible says it's better to be a poor child, right, than a king. I'm misquoting this. But you know, the Bible talks about the king, the old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. You know, talking about old people getting to a point where no one can teach them anything, no one can correct them, no one can admonish them. Don't ever get to that point. That's the secret to staying young. And you know, hey, I'm all for staying in shape physically, but you know what? I'd rather that my body be totally decrepit and still have my mind than to have a great physique and my mind is just senile and I've become a non-playable character, robot, automaton who just gets up every morning and just goes through like a computer program where I'm just stuck in a loop on repeat, okay? I'm telling you, this is a danger. Even studies are constantly showing, scientific studies are constantly showing that if you do crossword puzzles and Sudoku, learn a foreign language, that you will push back Alzheimer's, you'll push back dementia, you'll push back senility by exercising your brain. But if you're just going to sit there and watch TV all day, and I'm talking to those that are in your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, you're going to sit and watch TV all day, you know what? Just hello senility. Hello nursing home, right? Hello non-playable character. You're going to be, and you know what? Go learn what non-playable character means, because then at least you're learning something new. But I'm telling you, I am dedicated to keeping my mind until the bitter end. And so I'm going to keep learning. And you know, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm not just going to say, you know, oh, I already know the Bible. I already know what that says. I've studied the Bible my whole life. You don't tell me anything new. Hey, I had a pastor friend call me up this week and tell me something that I was like, man, I've never even thought of that. That's so cool. I got to study that. Hey, new things we need to be learning all the time, growing, moving forward. Here's the bottom line with the overload principle. You can't get comfortable in life. Don't get comfortable in your job. Don't get comfortable with your level of knowledge or learning. Don't get comfortable physically. The key to staying adaptable, this key to growing and moving forward, is you have to be a little bit uncomfortable all the time. You want to have a comfortable piano practice? Just sit down and play all the old songs you already know. You're going to have a great time. And you're not going to be any better at playing piano when you're done.
That's right.
You know, I've been guilty of that. And you know, I've sat and played the same songs, and it's like, why am I not progressing? Then I started forcing myself playing in the keys that I hate. You know, when you're a hymn player, you love the flats.
Yeah.
You got to start playing those sharps. And you know what? You'll get so much more out of your practice. But your practice is going to be a little bit more uncomfortable. But you know what? Discomfort equals moving forward, growth, yeah. Adaptation. Okay? No pain, no gain. All right? And look, if you're not willing to push yourself on the job, and then you're just the same electrician you were 20 years ago, the same plumber you were 20 years ago, you don't want to adapt, you don't want to try new systems or learn new things or get on the current technology, you know what's going to happen? Then all of a sudden, you're going to get put out of business or something, and then you're going to cry about it like, oh, it's not fair. You know. Well, maybe you should have learned how to do something other than operating a cash register. And then when the self-checkout showed up, you would have been able to move on. And you would have been like, oh, great, this self-checkout's great. Now I don't have to sit here and scan groceries anymore. Now I can do something a little bit more advanced. I was sick of messing with that anyway. But if you want to just mop the floor for the rest of your life, then just don't learn anything. Don't grow. And then eventually, you know what they're going to make? An electric mop. All you know how to do is just mop that floor. You're just like a robot. And then they'll make a robot that's going to mop that floor. Okay, you've got to be constantly challenging yourself, growing, moving forward. And look, our church is a great church. I mean, our church has accomplished a lot. I mean, I could sit here and look at our church and say, wow, you know, God has really blessed beyond anything I ever could have imagined 13 years ago. I never imagined the success that we've had. I never envisioned what has happened over the last 13 years. I never would have even dreamed of what has happened. So am I just going to sit back and say, oh, man, this is great. Let's just freeze it right where it is. You know what I mean? We got a great system. I got a great staff. Let's just let this moment last forever. Let this feeling last forever. No, I'm not going to say, hey, freeze it, lock it in. No, you know what I'm going to say? Okay, what's the next thing? What's the next thing on the horizon for Faithful Word Baptist Church? Hey, what are we not doing? What can we do to push it even further, push it even harder? You know, we just found a new software where now, instead of live streaming on one YouTube channel, right now we're live streaming in 22 places right now. No. Yeah, right now we're on a bunch of YouTube channels, Vimeo, a whole bunch of Facebook channels. We're literally going to like 20-some live feeds right now with this sermon.
Wow.
Why? Why not just keep on? And then, you know, have there been some glitches lately? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to upload that Wednesday night sermon. I've got it intact, you know. But the point is, yeah, there are going to be some glitches along the way. There are some problems along the way where things go wrong when you're trying out new stuff, right? But what are we gonna do? Just be streaming to one YouTube channel until Jesus comes, and then we're gonna be like the old IFB that's like, hey, you want a tape of last week's sermon? It's gonna be $5. Is that what we're gonna do? Offer cassettes of our sermons? No, but you know what? Eventually, YouTube is gonna be like a cassette. So what I'm saying is, we gotta keep learning, growing, moving forward. And you know what? We're not going to stop. We're not going to coast. You say, what are we going to do when we finish all the Indian reservations soul winning? Then we're just going to start hitting small towns.
Amen.
We're going to hit all the mining towns. You know? And look, you know, we've come up with a system with the soul winning marathons. Now the soul winning marathons are happening all over America and even all over the world. Does that mean we're just going to say, all right, let's just leave that in place? No, we need to come up with something new. New ideas. New ministries. New missions trips, right? Let's go to some countries that we've never gone to and do soul winning there, right? Let's do missions somewhere new. Let's pioneer something new. Let's be like Isaac, who's always moving forward, growing, waxing great, and when he sows, he reaps 100-fold. He's not just stuck on one thing, one system, one place. No, and look, I'm not saying we're going to change the doctrine. The doctrine never, this is an old-fashioned Baptist church in the sense that our doctrine's old-fashioned. We're King James only, we're singing the old hymns, we're going out door-to-door soul winning, we're preaching hard, hellfire and damnation. This is not a modernistic or liberal or worldly type church. But let me tell you something, we are going to be cutting edge when it comes to being efficient to get the work of the Lord done. We're not still writing out handwritten copies of the scripture on parchment. We're going to go down and purchase Bibles in cases of 1,000. We're not going to copy them with quill and ink. We're not just going to say, well, I'm just going to use, you know, pens and pencils. Who needs it? We don't need a computer or something. No, we need to stay current and we need to grow, and that we need to be able to differentiate between the things that don't change and the things that do change, all right? And so in your personal life, I hope you'll apply this sermon and not be that guy on the job who, you know, the new, we're getting a new software. Oh, we just bought a new tool. You know, be willing to embrace change and say, hey, this is an opportunity for me to learn. This is an opportunity for me to grow. And embrace each stage of life. You know, oh, now you have kids. Don't be like, oh, man, you know, now that I have kids, it's so hard and everything. And then you have men leaving their wives to go out and be young again, to go out and be a kid again, right? The midlife crisis. They want to go out and get the convertible and get the Harley Davidson, and all of a sudden they're going to have a second teenage years because they didn't get enough the first time around or something. It's foolish. You know, grow, adapt, change, move forward. Be your age. Be the stage that you're in. Okay? Let your marriage grow. Let your child rearing grow. Your church, your business, everything needs to be moving forward all the time. And if your goal is to coast and have it on cruise control, your goal is misguided. Yep. You've got to challenge yourself and push yourself. You got to be a little bit uncomfortable all the time in life, or you're going to become a weakling. Just like if you were never a little uncomfortable at the gym, you're not getting any stronger. You got to go through pain. You got to push yourself. You got to be better than you were last week and not just sit there and say, oh man, finally I got my life the way I want it. Finally I got the church. You don't think that I could do that as pastor and just say, oh man, I got the church the way I want it now. I mean, we got a big crowd. The bills are paid. I've already studied my Bible. I've got a backlog of 2,000 sermons. Hey, I can just sit down, relax, chill out, and just repeat those 2,000 sermons and nobody's even going to know the difference because you don't remember what I preached 2,000 sermons ago. I can just start deleting the old stuff, you know, from the archives. I'm saying, you don't think I could just coast and just say, well, here I am, and just sit back? No, but look, every single day I wake up and I'm trying to push myself and figure out what we can do to reach more people. We are not at maximum efficiency. You know, what can we do to reach more people? What's a new ministry, or what's a new video or a new documentary, or what can we do to get more? And then I'm constantly finding new ways to study the Bible and learn more and write new sermons. Do not get stuck. And look, I know that this sermon, probably some people, when they hear this sermon, it goes against the grain. You're the person who needs this sermon. If this sermon is kind of rubbing you the wrong way, like, oh, but I just want things to stay the same. Okay, well, let's see how you look in 20 years. Let's see if you look the same. Let's see if your body's the same in 20 years as it is right now. Let's see if technology's the same in 20 years. Can you imagine what technology is going to be like 20 years from now? You better be ready to adapt. You better be ready to move forward, or you're going to get smoked. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Help us not to be like these guys in the book of Acts where they're trying to sabotage the competition, or the guys in Genesis where they're trying to sabotage the competition and try to slow down other people because they don't want to go forward, Lord. Help us to be like Isaac, who's willing to keep going forward and growing and learning, Lord. Help us never to get to a point where we think, oh, we already know everything about the Bible, or I'm not going to change what I believe about anything. Lord, if the Bible shows us that we're wrong, help us always to be ready to change what we believe when confronted with Scripture, Lord. Help us always to be ready to tighten up our doctrine and bring it in accordance with your word. Help us in our jobs, Lord. Help us as men, Lord, to go to our jobs and every single day do our best and work heartily as unto you. And help us not to just go to our job and just do the minimum and coast and phone it in, Lord. Help us to give it our best every day, work hard, sweat and toil and bleed and make something great with our lives and do something great for you, Lord. Please just help everyone who's here to understand and comprehend this truth from your word that everything's temporary that we can see, and we need to move forward and focus on the eternal things. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, we'll sing one song more before we go. Song number 209, Sunshine in the Soul. Song number 209 in your songbooks. Sunshine in the Soul. 209.
There is sunshine in my soul today. More glorious and bright.
We have the singing practice tonight at 5:30. Otherwise, have a great afternoon. God bless you.